Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be at again this morning. We're going to finish up what we started last week with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll remind you that last week we looked at what John means by the Word. By the actual word that he uses, the word, or the phrase the word, that he's trying to elicit some Greek philosophy and apply it to Jesus. He's the only person who does that. And then we saw last week that in this chapter, or in this passage, there are seven fundamental theological, Christological ideas that John brings out. Last week we looked at four. They were that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is uncreated, that Jesus and the Father are in unity, but they are functionally different than one another. And so today we're going to pick up, and really we didn't get very far into John chapter 1. We really didn't even get through verse number 1, but I promise today we'll get through the rest of the verses. So let's go ahead and read our passage again, and then we'll jump right into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, so today we're going to pick up with the third phrase in verse 1, which is the statement that He was, or and the Word was God. So we got, in the beginning was the Word. We saw that last week, that Jesus is eternal and uncreated. He was with God, meaning they're in unity, but they're functionally different. And today we want to start here with, and the Word was God. So what does that mean off the surface, on the top, without digging very far at all? It means that John is equating the Word with God. Not with God. I'm about to say with God. That the Word is God. Was God, is God, will be God. That this person or this entity that he is talking about, that we would say is Jesus. That Jesus is God. That means that he is saying that Jesus is divine. Now, before we go any further, you have to put this in context. Put this in context of John writing this. Because today, in our culture, I mean, I read a year, maybe 2020, so it was probably in 2020, every crazy in last year, right? That a young preacher, who had this big following, claimed that he was Jesus. Yeah, did. I was like, oh, buddy. Just this week, I received an article about a lady in California. We won't make any jokes about it being in California. But anyway, in California, who was channeling, which is a New Age, you know, like witchcrafty kind of way, let's just be honest, channeling the spirit of Jesus. Now, we won't go into great detail, but you can't channel somebody who's not dead, right? So it's not uncommon for somebody to claim to be something more than they are, right? In our culture today. But for John to claim that Jesus, that the Word was God, is that might be, no, all kidding aside, that might be the most incredible statement for John to make personally in his entire gospel. You say, why? John, most assuredly, while he was not a religious teacher, we've already laid that out, he was a fisherman. A successful fisherman, I believe. He was at least in business with his brother, James, Peter, and his father, and probably Andrew as well, Peter's brother. They were a successful fish. There were four or five of these guys in business together fishing. They were relatively successful by the standards of fishermen. And so while he wasn't a religious scholar, there is a few things he would have absolutely been solid on. He would have been solid on Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is... Anybody know the last word? One. One. Now, he may not have been able to quote Isaiah 45:5, but he was certainly clear on the idea it presented. Here's Isaiah 45:5. God says of himself, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Now, he may not have been able to quote that verse, but I'm pretty sure John was solid on the idea behind that verse, that there is one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. All the others are mere idols, and they are worthless pieces of stone, silver, clay, and wood. So for John to say that this guy who called me to follow him when I was fixing my nets by the seashore, whom I followed for better part of three years, who died and rose again, and then I continue to follow, for John to say that guy was God, that ought to make us go, whoa. Because as we will see in the Gospels, not every Jew who encounters Jesus can handle that fact. Because they constantly... Hey, one time Jesus says this, before Abraham was, I am. And they lose their minds. Multiple times the gospel will tell us that they pick up stones to stone him because he's equating himself to be the Son of God and he slips away. Or they're reaching to grab him. They're trying to seize Jesus because of something he said and he slips away. So for John to say, and the Word was God, again, John's going to say a lot. This might be the most difficult thing for him to write culturally, background-wise, or for him to come to terms with, or for him to actually pin. But through his experiences, he absolutely believed that Jesus was divine, and that's why he writes it down. That's why he pins it. That's why we're reading it this morning. Okay, so let's ask this question. So what does that mean? The Word was God. Okay, he's divine. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Several things. It means that Jesus has equality with God. So what does that mean? It's not God, then Jesus. It's God, Jesus. They're on the same plane. This was such an important idea that in 325 AD, the year 325 AD, there was the first large council of the church, council in a place called, a city called Nicaea. And at the council of Nicaea, one of the main things they discussed, listen to me, this was it. You're going to think, wow, why did they talk about this for a few days? Listen to me. Was Jesus of similar substance to God? Or was Jesus the same substance as God? Now you say, what does it really matter? Similar? The same? Let me ask you, in math, so we got some math people in the room, engineering minds, math people. In math, are parallel lines and collinear lines the same thing? No. Let me give you an example. If I'm walking over here, somebody's watching on Facebook, they'll miss this part. If I'm walking over here on this aisle, all right, straight up, and I'm walking over here on this line, straight up, are we walking the same path? Are we walking parallel, though? But we're not walking the same, though, are we? But what if we're both walking right here and I'm right behind the person in the front? Are we walking the same path then? Yes. So is it a big deal that Jesus is similar and the same? Absolutely. Because if Jesus is just similar to God, he's just similar. So for example, let me give you another example. We've got a picture of Tucker when he was, his eyes just perked up like, oh gosh, what story is he going to tell? When he's about 7. And my mom found a picture when I was about 7 or 8. And if you put those, it's on Facebook somewhere. And if you put those pictures side by side, it is eerily similar. Are we the same person though? No, what do? We just look similar. In 325, the council at Nicaea determined that Jesus was not just similar to God, because the repercussions of Jesus just being similar to God are huge and monumental. Jesus' death is pretty much irrelevant. Is he just similar to God? They settled on the fact that Jesus was of the same substance. And they came up with this long thing called the Nicene Creed. I'm just going to read just a little bit of it that's pertinent for our conversation right now. Here's what it says. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and of one, listen to this part, and of one, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. So when John says the Word was God, he's meaning the Word was divine, meaning the Word is equal in divineness with the Father. That also means that Jesus is sinless. That means in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by sin, he doesn't actually sin. He's just tempted by sin. We'll talk about the application of that just in a minute. But Jesus is sinless. That means he lived on earth, but he didn't sin like you and I do. It also means that he's worthy of worship. Because if he is God as well on equal footing, that means you and I should worship the Word. We should worship Jesus like we worship the Father. This is huge for John. This is huge for readers, Jewish readers, because again, Isaiah 45:5, Deuteronomy 6:4, things they grew up with. And John is saying, no, this guy, this Jesus who I saw, who I live with, he is God, fully God, 100%, not 99, not similar, not just to some things like God. He was, is, and will be God. But John doesn't stop there. Verse 1, as amazing as it is, as amazing as John 1:1 is, if John doesn't put John 1:2, then we lose a critical part about who Jesus was. Let's read John 1:2 again. You see that first word? What is that? He. Flip back to verse 1. Miss Kathy, are there any indications that the Word is a person in verse 1? No, it's just the Word, right? The Word. So if John doesn't put verse 2 in here, then our buddy Philo, who we talked about a couple weeks ago, could be right. Because remember, Philo said that this Logos, this Word idea, is just a divine figure. He's just an inanimate entity. He's just the musings of a philosophical thinker. But John doesn't leave us with that in verse 1. What does he say in verse 2? He says, the Word is a person. That means he has personhood. He's tangible. He's not some figure who floated in the air. As one heretical early church thinker said, that Jesus didn't leave footprints in the sand. Think about that. But that can't be the case. Why? Because John says, he, not she, not it, not z, zim, zoo, he was in the beginning with God. What does that mean? Jesus has personhood. What does that mean then? What does that mean? That means Jesus had emotions just like you have emotions. Let me list a few. Jesus was sad. in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died. Jesus was angry when he cleansed the temple. Jesus had joy in Luke 10. Jesus had empathy for his mother in John 19. Jesus had compassion in Matthew 15. Jesus ate food after he rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24. Jesus slept in the middle of a monsoon storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus, as we said earlier, was tempted by sin, just like you and I are in Matthew chapter 4. He had all of the emotions that you have. He had some of the same feelings that you have. He experienced the same things that you and I experience. Not in a 21st century context, but the New Testament authors say that Jesus was, paraphrasing here, that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are today. And so, while verse 1 tells us that Jesus was fully equal in divine nature with God, verse 2 tells us he was fully human just like you and I are. And we'll see that play out more and more in the gospel as well. Thirdly, though, John doesn't stop there because he says there's one more unique characteristic about this word, this Jesus, in verses 3 through 5. And here's what he says. Jesus creates. Jesus creates. All things were made through him. You catch that? All things. So when you go back and read Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. So Father is the creator. But the agent through whom the creation comes is Jesus. Right? All things were made through him. That means Jesus made the universe. Jesus created Adam and Eve. Jesus created all of creation. And if it's not created, it's because Jesus didn't deem it necessary to create it. Because after the comma, he says, and without him was not anything made that was made. John highlights two areas of the creative genius of Jesus in verses 4 through 5. And that's life and light. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, in him was what? Life. So catch this. Jesus breathes, this is good. Jesus breathes life into Adam and Eve, knowing that the life he is giving humanity will one day betray him and corrupt the world to the degree that he will have to willingly give his life for them so they can have what? Eternal life. And so Jesus creates creation and gives life to creation, knowing that he's one day going to have to come back for that very same creation to give them an even better life, eternal life. And so Jesus creates this. We'll see this in the gospel. Jesus says in one point, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 14, the last night he's with his disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And so Jesus gives life. Part of his creative genius is that he creates, sustains, propagates, and gives life. And one of the ways that we see that life most abundantly is through light. It's interesting to me that John weaves in these references to Genesis 1 over and over and over again. Because if you read Genesis, you'll come to Genesis 1:3, and it says, in Genesis 1:3, that the first thing that was created was light. And in the Gospels, we see this play on light and darkness over and over and over again, to the point that in one story, Jesus, which is a fantastic scene, Jesus cries out in a great crowd in the temple. He says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. And in verse 5, which is a fabulous verse, the light shines in the dark. Have you ever noticed something? Have you ever noticed that darkness never wins over light? Even if you are in the pitch black. Listen, when we go hunting down in our land in South Georgia, there we are not close to a city. We are way, 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 way afar from anything. And it is, you can't see your hand in front of your face especially when there's a new moon and there's no, it's cloudy. Man, you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. But you know what you take? You take one light, one flashlight, and you turn it on, and that darkness right there around you disappears. Just like that. John says, the light, Jesus, the Word, the light, shines in the darkness. What's the last part? The darkness has not overcome it. That overcome it means victory. The darkness has no victory over the light. And we see that played out literally, physically, but that plays out in our lives as well. If we will let Jesus, we're going to kind of transition into the application phase here of this message, but if we will let Jesus light our life, He will shine a light on all of the dark crevices and corners in our lives. Now, the reality is we may not like what He lights up, because it may show us some places we don't like and we've tried to hide away, but places that we need to work on. And sometimes, let's be honest, we like the path of least resistance, right? Jesus, I want you to be the light in this area of my life, but not that area of my life, because if He's the light over here, that means I'm going to have to change something I'm doing. And I'm going to have to put some work in on myself. And I'm going to have to do something. But what this passage says is that if we will let Jesus shine His light in our life, in our circumstances, He will become and will be victorious in that situation if we'll just let Him. And we'll just be open to letting His light shine in our life and in the area around us. Right? What are some other things we can learn? I want to highlight too. We could really hang out on the divinity of Jesus idea. I mean, there's a whole gamut of applications that we could go on there, but I want to save those for later. I really want to hang out for the rest of our application time on that verse 2, which says He was in the beginning with God. Because what that shows us is two things around personhood, right? Here's the first one. The first one is in, both of them are in your outline. Here's what the first one says. The first one is, Jesus experienced fully human life. What that means is that your struggles, Jesus understands. The things that you deal with in your family that are like difficult and like you just like, ugh, Jesus understands. Because as we'll read, His own brothers didn't even believe in Him. Right? His own brothers made fun of Him at one point and basically said, if you're really the Christ, then you would just go up there and show out. But we kind of know you're not. You're just mom's favorite. I added that part in at the end. The Bible doesn't say that. Right? Whatever you're experiencing at work with coworkers, Jesus gets. Because one of His betrayed Him to death. And on the way, stole money from the whole group. Right? Jesus, you tempted by sin daily, Jesus gets it. Because it's not she, it's not it, it's not zim, z, zoo. It's what? He experienced full human life, just like you and I do. That's one thing we need to remember about the Jesus. Like, he was a baby, but that baby didn't stay a baby. You know, he like grew up to be a young man and then to be a man. And so, like, he experienced the process of life. You know, he grew up. Luke tells us, Luke 2:52, he grew in stature and favor with God and men. He grew up. And so he experienced the process. Kids, teenagers, he experienced the process of being at that awkward stage of life. Jesus went through that, right? Jesus was in the 20s. Jesus was in the 30s. He gets it. He knows what it's like to be fully human because He was. But here's the second thing, and I never thought we would like have to talk about this, but it seems absolutely necessary where culture is today. Okay, so here's the second thing, and maybe this is even more important for where we're at today. John adding this little pronoun. I'm going to restrain from the conversation about that pronouns really matter, right? Just to say that they do matter, okay? But by John adding this he, it tells us that personhood, that people matter. That people matter. You say, well, of course that's obvious. But let me frame it. Jesus came back as a what? Or Jesus came as a person. So what does that mean? God cares more about me and you than He does the animals. Because if animals were God's greatest creation, guess what Jesus would have been? An animal. A dog. A horse. A cow. A moose. But He didn't, did He? Jesus came as a person, a human being. So what's the extension of that application? If we as a society care more about ASPCA saving all the animals than we do about babies being aborted, we've got major issues. Now look, that does not negate our responsibility as humans to steward the earth well. I absolutely think that is part of our responsibility, and sometimes we do really good at that, and sometimes we do atrocious at that. Right? So this is not to negate our responsibility to steward the earth, but if God cared more about the dogs and cats than He does about people, Jesus wouldn't have been a human, He'd have been a dog and a cat. And so whenever we put more of our emphasis on saving animals and saving the earth than we do about saving people, we've completely missed the boat. Right? And look, I'm going to go out on a limb, but I think this is a strong limb, so I'm going to walk out there a bit. Whenever people in prominent places claim to be Christ followers, but then willfully advocate for the murder of unborn kids, I really have to question how much they really follow the Jesus that I read about in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Because I don't know how you can be, and let's get a little more close to home, I don't know how you can be a pastor at a prominent church in this state and then claim to be okay with abortion and then skirt the issue when you're asked about it. And then still be okay serving in some of the highest position in our state. I don't understand how that can happen. Like, no, you, what part of the Bible did I miss? Did John write another chapter that I didn't read about? Did Paul write another chapter in Romans? Are there some added verses where it says it's okay for me to kill unborn kids and still be able to preach Jesus? I don't see that. And so my point is, people matter to God, or God wouldn't have come as a person. So what should that translate to us? So we've already taught one. That's one issue. Abortion's one issue. Another issue is, look, Jesus dealt with people who didn't agree with Him. Right? Think of the story of Nicodemus. Think of the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus should, if anybody in Israel should have understood who Jesus was, it should have been Nicodemus. And we believe that based off how the story ends, Nicodemus finally gets it. But in John chapter 3, Jesus could have said, Nicodemus, you ignorant person, away with you. He could have then went and tweeted about Nicodemus. Just met a person in Israel who thinks he knows the law, but he doesn't know anything. And he could have Facebooked a video about the religious leader he just met and blasted Nicodemus here, but he doesn't. Now, he shares the truth with Nicodemus, and he shares the truth in love with Nicodemus, but does he blast Nicodemus? He's straightforward with him, right? The woman at the well in chapter 4, Jesus has no business talking with this lady. Zero. Zero business. And how does he treat her? Truth in love. We see Jesus over and over again interact with people. In John chapter 5, so we got John chapter 3 is a religious leader. John chapter 4 is a Samaritan woman. In John chapter 5, there's a guy who's laying by the pool of Bethesda who he has no business interacting with. But he walks through all the people and says, "Hey, you buddy, you want to be healed today?" The guy says, "Well, I can't because I can't get in the pool fast enough when I need to." And Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." Jesus had no business interacting with that guy. There was no need for Jesus, but he does. Why? Because Jesus cares about people. So what does that tell us? It tells us that not only does Jesus care about you and I, but he also cares about how we interact with people as well. Yeah, Jesus cares about you and me, but Jesus also cares about how you talk about your coworker. Why? Because they're created in his image as well. Jesus cares about how you treat your family members. Jesus cares about how you treat your neighbors, who you may like or not like. Right? Why? Because those people are his creation as well. His preeminent, top-level creation. Right? So, God sent Jesus, and Jesus willingly came to earth, and he grew up, and he experienced fully human life, just like you and me. He didn't stay as a baby. I know in the movie Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby likes to pray to little baby Jesus, right? But little baby Jesus didn't stay little baby Jesus, did he? What does he do? He grows up to be a young adult, to be a young man, and then to be a man. And he experienced life just like you experience life. Y'all didn't think of Talladega Nights reference was coming today, did you? Surprised y'all on that one. All right? He experienced life just like you and I did. But because he came as a person, he shows us that people are what matter the most to God. That means you matter to God, and the people in your circle matter to God. So it matters how we treat those people as well. Because remember, we'll close with this. Remember, you may be the only Jesus that some people in your circle ever see. They may not have Christian parents. They may not have other Christian friends. They may not have anybody, a grandma, who reads the Bible and prays for them. And so your example of Christ may be the only one they ever see. And we should make a good one, because God cares about people. That's why Jesus came in the first place. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, thank you just for all that you do for us each and every day. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We hope and pray that we would honor you this week by the way that we honor other people. We pray that people would see Jesus in us, in everything that we say and do. And Lord, that we would truly treat people the way you treated us, which was speaking the truth, but in love. And Lord, may we see a great harvest of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we chose to live like you along the way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.